You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Good morning. Our scripture reading will be in Acts 15, the first six verses. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, "Except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem and to the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phinehas and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. Now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd add your blessing to the reading of this, your holy word, because we ask it in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.
Couldn't help but notice when Joe mentioned Aaron Josiah's wedding coming up, that Aaron gave her cheer. And I thought, she is her father's daughter. It's a beautiful wedding yesterday. And Christine was a beautiful bride. As I've studied today's lesson, we're going to get a little bit further than verse 6 in Acts chapter 15. I noticed, if you'll look real quickly over at verse 18, it says, "Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the age." Couldn't help but think there's just a few things that that young married couple doesn't know right now. In time they will. In time they'll learn an awful lot about love and commitment. And they'll experience the joys and the sorrows, the good times and the bad times. And that's why the vows are always for better or worse, sickness or in health, richer or poor. But right now they're on cloud nine. They're having a wonderful time, but there are some things that they're going to learn as time goes by. And see, love has... time doesn't inhibit love. No. Time has no restraint on love. Think about that. And no greater demonstration of that is that song we just sang. "Nothing but the blood of Jesus. God so loved us, he gave his son that we might have everlasting life." See, that time has no boundary on love at all. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that your love is everlasting from eternity to eternity. And that the things that we just noticed in the scripture that James said is true. But these things are all known by you, but there are a few more things that James didn't know that we know today, and there's a blessing in that. Things that deal with your particular calling to us, and the heavenlies far above. And Father, we'll look at that in just a minute, but as you take each heart, each mind, and you set them aside, they might receive the word. We pray that your Spirit be the teacher. Let your Spirit lead us, Father, into the things that are truthful, the things that belong to your Son and our Savior. And then, Father, the work begins. We're to work out our own salvation. So, Father, we humbly come before you. We thank you for the Word and the light that it does shine on our path, that we might walk straight, not to the left or to the right, and that in all things we might bring honor and glory to your Son and our Savior, Christ Jesus. We pray this in his name and for his sake. Amen. Well, kind of bring our thinking together, you know, in Acts chapter 9, a man named Saul was brought to the Lord on the road to Damascus. Acts chapter 10, Apostle Peter was taken to, after he saw a vision in Joppa, was taken to a man's house named Cornelius. In Acts chapter 11, we had a little council meeting, Peter and the elders. Chapter 12, we learned a little bit about the history of the Bible and the timing of it, 44 A.D. Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas are set aside for the gospel. Turn over there to Acts chapter 13. And notice that in verse 46, after the Jews had heard the word in the synagogue and did not like it, but the Gentiles did and they wanted to hear it again, and on the next day, next Sabbath day, they heard it, verse 44, it drove the Jews to envy and anger. Verse 45, when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and they spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming him. And then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. And that is the thrust of the message during the Acts period. It says, Paul says in Romans chapter 1, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, the Gentile. He says here it was necessary. Don't let that word slip by. Underline that word. It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Now, take note that he does not say here that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles. He just says, lo, we turn unto the Gentiles. The salvation of God is not sent unto the Gentiles until Acts 28:28. Just hold your hand here, because we're going to come back. Go to Acts 28. Repeat and repeat, but keep this in mind. He didn't say salvation is sent unto the Gentiles. He said, lo, we turn unto the Gentiles. It's not until Acts 28:28 that salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles. Be it known, Paul says, therefore unto you, speaking to the Jews that are the leaders in the Jewish community, not the church in Rome. He says, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles and that they will hear it. Interesting that in John chapter 4, when he was talking to the Samaritan woman, he said that salvation is out of the Jew. And it is in the Jew that salvation of God was to be demonstrated, we learned last week, to the whole world. They were to be a nation of priests and kings and demonstrate the Word of God and the power of God in the life and in the nation of Israel. And they were to be a conduit, as Mac used to say, of a channel of blessing, God's blessing, to all the world. We're going to touch on that a little bit today. Come back to Acts chapter 13. Now, some use this verse in verse 46. They use it as a dispensational frontier. But if you'll notice that right after verse 46, in verse 47, Paul says, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the nations, that thou should be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Not anything new, but some old prophecy that we looked at 2 weeks ago in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6. Not a new ministry, not a new dispensation. So those who believe that it began here in Acts chapter 13, and I know some of you may not be dispensationalists, you may not understand or have studied it. Kind of remind me of the man and woman who, after years of having a push mower, you remember those, Joe? My wife remembers them. She tells me she used to make money in the summer with a push mower. She'd mow yards and get 5 cents and go down to the swimming pool. That's how she got her swimming money. But this old couple went into Sears to get a new lawnmower. They're going to get rid of their push mower. And this sales clerk came up to him and said, "Well, would a 19-inch lawnmower fit you?" And the woman said, "Oh my goodness, our grass never gets that high." Now that's how dispensationalism is. I mean, some people look at it that way. They don't study the book and understand how God deals. And yet it's very clear throughout the Bible that God deals at different times and in different places with people and His authority. And so there are some people who take this right here in Acts chapter 13, and they believe that God then, because of that word by Paul, we turn to the Gentiles, that a new dispensation begins. But it doesn't. Because he goes right back to an old prophecy in Isaiah. See, it wasn't anything here that happened that was hidden in God from generations and time. What am I talking about? Well, I'm just saying what the Word of God says. See, if you'll turn back over to Colossians and hold your hand there. Colossians chapter 1. Starting verse 25. Paul here writes, he says, "I've been made a minister." In his relationship to the church, Paul says, "I have been made a minister according to the dispensation of God." And you see, there's that word, "which is given to me for you," the church, "to fulfill," filled to the full, complete, "the Word of God, even the mystery which has been hidden." Now here comes that phrase I used, "hidden from ages and from generations." Hidden from time and people. But now is made manifest to His saints. Going back to Acts. The manifestation of anything that God has, the giving of light, the shedding of light, has to come from the Lord. But the receiving of that light has got to be done by the recipient. You have got to receive that light. You know, Bruce and I were talking yesterday as we were driving along, and it just seemed many different topics came up, but one of them was this McVeigh. His execution is supposed to be tomorrow. As far as I can tell, it's going to take place. This is the fellow who committed such a heinous crime, an act he called was patriotic, but it was more terrorism. Where he blew up the Murrah Federal Building and killed, 168 people. Couldn't help but think, you know, he kind of got jerked around, didn't he? He thought, when all those FBI files were exposed, that, hey, maybe I've got a chance. His attorneys went in there and tried to give him a chance. And, you know, here he was. He was prepared to die. He was facing his final days on earth. And then it was like somebody threw a little lifeline and he grasped for it. And yet it got jerked away. And there is going to be a moment tomorrow when one of three things is going to happen. Didn't you say that? You said that. You said he's either going to go into what he thinks is nothing. He's going to die, and that's the end of life. Or he is going to go to heaven, or he's going to go to hell. Three things. Three choices. The salvation of God has got to be received by men. The light that God gives is not just given and it's a blanket covering without the reception. It is a free gift. But it has to be received. All of God's light has to be that way. And even in dispensational studies and studies of the Scripture, you can look at a passage in Scripture and how many times have you seen it and it didn't say anything to you until one day you read it. And it just opened up like a summer rose just blooming. And all those petals began to show, and you just went, "Oh my, how pretty." Okay, nothing happened there. It wasn't something new. I'm getting back to the Acts 13 now, in 46 and 47. If it were something new, there wouldn't be this quote from Isaiah. This isn't the mystery. This isn't something that was hidden from ages and generations. This is something that is prophetic. This is something that we can see in prophecy. In Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas head back to Antioch. And in verse 27, in chapter 14 of Acts, when they had come and gathered the church together, they reviewed all that God had done with them and how He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Now see, the opening of the door of faith to the Gentiles wasn't anything new either. In fact, we have seen that it was discussed back in Acts chapter 11. This isn't the issue that we read about in Acts 15. See, in verse 2 of Acts 15, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation among them, this wasn't the argument that we see that was going to take place. The argument that takes place in Acts 15 deals with circumcision, the Abrahamic covenant. No, the door of faith to the Gentiles, just remember this. Go back to Acts chapter 11 and look at verse 18. Acts 11:18, when they heard these things, the things that Peter rehearsed to them that happened to him when he had that vision in Joppa and went to Cornelius' house. He says, when they had heard these things, who? Those were the elders, the leaders of the church when he was at Jerusalem. When they had heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. So, and we've looked at this. Last week we looked at this is what the nation Israel had been called to do. This was their faith obedience responsibility in Romans chapter 16, verses 25, 26, 27. We saw there that Paul calls it my gospel, and it was in this gospel that was revealed that all men had sinned and that the consequences of sin, which is death, has fallen upon all men. And since death had fallen upon all men needed to be saved. And God had provided for that. And all of the Old Testament includes the salvation of the Gentiles when it talks about the restoration of Israel and the purpose of Israel. The argument in chapter 15 is circumcision. Now you think about that. Why is that important? Do you know? Do you know that it is the foundation of the relationship that God has with Abraham and his offspring? Turn to Genesis chapter 17. And let's look at how important circumcision is. Do we practice circumcision today? Well, medically, yes, but do we religiously? Look at how important circumcision is in chapter 17, verse 9. God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant. What was this covenant? This is a covenant that God made with Abraham pertaining to the land and his seed and that heavenly Jerusalem, that city that had been promised. He said, and God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee and their generations. Perpetual. This, he says in verse 10, is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. Everyone shall be circumcised. This is what sets a Jew apart from a Gentile. Abraham wasn't any more than a Gentile than you and I are until God set him apart. There was no Jew until Abraham came along. That's the first Jew. And what set Abraham apart and what set his seed apart is this act of circumcision. How critical is this? Well, let's look. It says here in verse 11, you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin. It shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. In verse 12, we get the process. He that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generation. He that is born in the house or bought with money from any stranger or foreigner who is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. Now, God promises Abraham the land as far as he can see. He promises him the seed as multitudinous as the sand on the seashore and as many as the stars in the heavens. And he promises him the city, heavenly Jerusalem. But you must be circumcised to partake of those promises. Oh, great and glorious promises that they are. If you're not circumcised, guess what? Look at verse 14. The uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. Out of here. Bounced. See how important circumcision is? Wow, we don't worry about that today, do we? Nothing but the blood. Circumcision's a work. We can't be circumcised. It's all done by God. By grace are you saved through faith. Not circumcision. It's a gift. If it were circumcision, guess what? Why, then we, like Paul, we could boast about our heritage. But it's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a free gift given by God. But what is circumcision? Why is it so important? Well, it shows the hand of God in the life of the person who is circumcised. And we have a circumcision today. Paul talks about it in Colossians. It's a circumcision that's done without hands. It's an invisible circumcision. But it has nothing to do with the Abrahamic covenant, because the Abrahamic covenant is specific. Come back to Acts 15. That's why the argument is around circumcision. People talk to you about being Israel today and spiritual Israel. Take them back to the Abrahamic covenant. That's the way God dealt with His people. We're going to look at the Davidic covenant in just a minute. Are you familiar with the Davidic covenant? We'll look at it in just a minute. But Acts 15, the argument, the issue, is circumcision after the law of Moses. Look at verse 1. Remember, Paul and Barnabas are in Antioch, rejoicing in all the wonderful things that God has done and how powerful His hand has been and the many Gentiles who believe. And then certain men who came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised. Now you see why it's so important? Apart from circumcision, those folks who you're talking about, Paul and Barnabas, are not going to be included in the Abrahamic covenant. They're not going to be included in the promises made to Abraham. They're not going to get to enjoy kingdom blessings. Except they're circumcised after the manner of Moses. You cannot be saved. Even went to the very core of a relationship with God, the salvation of God. But remember, that's what God said. The uncircumcised, his soul shall be what? Cut off. His soul shall be cut off and have no part. I can see why it's so important. That's the way they thought back then. Well, they have this long conversation. And we get to the end of it after Peter, and we've covered this, verses 6 through 11. Peter rehearses again everything that God that took place between his relationship with Cornelius. And in verse 12, all the multitude, it says, kept silent. And they listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after that, they held their peace And James answered. Now, don't lose sight of this. This is very important, because what James is going to do here now is he's going to tie in the Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant, and he's going to show how important what God is doing today is. Because God had always provided a method and a way for salvation. James says in verse 13, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon," that's Peter, "hath declared how God first did visit the nations to take out from among them a people for his name." Now that was his trip to Cornelius. "And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. And I will build again its ruins, and I will set it up, in order that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the nations upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things." Now, this is a quote from Amos, chapter 9. But I want you to go to Isaiah, chapter 56, and I want you to read with me some of the things that pertain to this. Isaiah, chapter 56. Verse 1. "Thus saith the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is near to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that does this, and the son of man that lays hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Neither let the son of the foreigner that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, The Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. And neither let the eunuch say, Behold, I am a dry tree." Now think about that. The Gentile, the foreigner, the stranger. If it were not possible for him to have an entry into the kingdom, he could say that, couldn't he? He could say, "It's not my fault, it's your fault. Your plan didn't include me. I was excluded. I couldn't help who bore me, my mom and father." Right? I'm a Gentile. But see, God didn't exclude him. God had a plan for him. And also, how about the eunuch? How could a eunuch be circumcised? How could you tell if a eunuch was circumcised if he could be a part of it? Verse 3 says, "Neither let the son of the foreigner nor the eunuch say, I'm not a part of God's plan." Verse 4, "For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep the Sabbath and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant, even unto them will I give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than of the sons and of the daughters. I'll give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the foreigners that join themselves to the Lord, to serve him, to love the name of the Lord, to be his servant, everyone that keeps the Sabbath from polluting it and takes hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain." Always had a plan and a purpose, a part for the Gentiles. But it was always through the Jew. This whole plan and this purpose came through the Jew, and it came through the Abrahamic covenant. When you turn to Amos now, just a couple of books over to the right, several books, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. In chapter 9, in verse 11, this is the quote that James makes. And notice once again, it's not anything new. It's not part of a new dispensation. It's not something that was hidden from ages and generations. This is something James says. It comes right out of the Word of God. This is prophecy. James doesn't see any secret. He doesn't see any mystery. He says that in that day. What day is he talking about? Why? It's the day of the restoration of Israel. Verse 11, "In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that has fallen, and close up the breaches of it, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Eden and of all the nations which are called by my name, saith the Lord who doth this." Two groups of people in there. The remnant, that's Israel, and then the second, all the nations. He deals with both. He leaves neither out in this program and this plan. Now, the Davidic covenant, this is a covenant that Christ came to demonstrate. He was come from the offspring. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now don't go to sleep on me. Hang in there. I know this is tough. The mind sometimes when it starts to get exercised says, no, I'd rather go to sleep. You ever seen one of those Furbies? If you just leave it alone a while, it goes to sleep. Don't go to sleep on me here. Stay with this. This is critical stuff. In chapter 7 of 2 Samuel, we're going to see the Davidic covenant. Let's start in verse 9. Start verse 8. Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant. Now God is talking to Nathan. And he's the priest. He's one of David's sons. And he says, Thou shalt say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee wherever thou went, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men who are in the earth. And moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. And neither shall the children of wickedness afflict thee any more as formerly. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over thy people, my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. And when the days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thine own body, and I will establish his kingdom. Now, he goes on to talk about this kingdom, and look at verse 16. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Now, when Christ came, he came to fulfill this because he was of the seed of David. We learned that in Romans chapter 1. You go back to that and look at it. Of the seed of David. Interesting to note, David had a son, Solomon, who faltered. And God took the kingdom away from him, divided it, and because they didn't turn to him, he took it utterly away from them. You can find that out in the last chapter of 2 Chronicles, the end of that history. The seed, I found this interesting, the seed of the kingdom and the rightful place on the throne belongs to the branch. Isaiah chapter 2 and Isaiah chapter 11. And Christ is that branch that he talks about in those places and other places. The rightful heir of the throne comes through Solomon because Solomon had kingship. But Solomon's throne lineage gets cut off. And so Christ, when he came, was not born of Joseph, which was the line of Solomon. Because if he'd been born of Joseph, the line that comes through Solomon, having been cut off, and it escapes me right now where that passage is. If it comes back to my mind, I'll read it to you because there's a king that's so bad, God just says he'll not. That's it for him and his seed. But that's the line through Solomon. If he were born of Joseph, he couldn't have the throne because that is the promise of God. Nobody from that line will have the throne. So turn to Luke and look at the lineage here. Luke chapter 3. In verse 23, Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. Now, it's through this lineage that we go to verse 31, and he backs up from Joseph which is really the lineage here of Mary. And he comes through the lineage of Mary because he was born of Mary, and then because of his birthright through Mary has a right to the throne. In verse 31, God chose this lineage, who was the son of Melin, who was the son of Mena, who was the son of Mathatha, who was the son of Nathan, who was the son of David. You go back to Matthew, and the lineage that comes through Solomon, through Joseph, is a lineage that's cut off, but it is the rightful lineage and the heir of the throne through Solomon, through David, back to Abraham. This lineage goes, if we look back to verse 38, this lineage, born of the woman, goes all the way back to who? God himself. So he not only has the rightful heir of the throne through the kingship of David and the access to the Davidic covenant, but he also has the spiritual right, the priestly right to the throne, which goes back through Nathan, which goes back through Melchizedek, which goes back to God. It's just absolutely fascinating that God took time to work that out. And when we look at Amos being quoted back in Acts 15, come on back there, we see this Davidic covenant. And this covenant's talked about in many places. God says, I will raise up David. To sit on the throne in the time that I established the kingdom. And that's what James is looking back at here. And so we need to understand that if we're to properly understand the context of the letters that are written during this period. It's not anything new. This is no secret that James says, oh my goodness, God just revealed this, but now is made known. Huh. Look at verse 15. And to this agree the words of the prophets. It's not anything new. As it's written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David which has fallen down, build again its ruins and set it up, that the residue of men, that's the Jew, always the remnant, will seek after the Lord and all the nations, that's the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. And then verse 18, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the age. Now see, James doesn't know the things that took place before the overthrow. Turn to Ephesians. We'll quit with this. Ephesians chapter 1. And here's something James had no idea about. You don't get to this stuff until you get to the close of the Acts and the salvation of God is taken away from the Jew. And that's why in every letter that's written during the Acts period, you see to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. You see everything is preeminently centered around the nation Israel. Until you get to the prison epistles. And God then begins right at the beginning. Verse 3, chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. See, you go back and look at James in 15:18. Of Acts. And known unto God are all his works from the beginning, the foundation. James didn't know this stuff. Knew. Boy, if there's something that doesn't get you excited like this, then you better check your excitement button. It's malfunctioning. Now, this is fantastic stuff because God chose us in him before, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. He knew you. See, a lot of God's people today know that. And they come back to this verse, and that's how they look at it. Oh, salvation and how great it is because God chose me in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. And yet then they embrace all of these Abrahamic promises and all these Abrahamic blessings that only deal with things from the foundation. See, verse 3 precedes verse 4. Now, see, God's not looking to bless us through Abraham with the land and the seed and the city. He has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies far above. Where? That's not in Palestine. That's nothing to do with heavenly Jerusalem. That's our place up there. That's where we await Him who loved us and gave His life for us. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for the Word, and we're just so blessed by it. May we be challenged to study it, recognizing, Father, that the blessings and the promises You've given to us, the body, Your church, of which Christ is the head, these blessings are different than those that belong to the bride. These blessings are those that are in the heavenlies far above. And were a secret, even a mystery, hidden in You until revealed by the Apostle Paul. And so now they have been made manifest for each of us. Father, may we be encouraged to study them and seek Your will. And this we pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.